thank you for being here. If you brought a Bible, turn to Luke 9:28. Luke 9:28, the Transfiguration. It's very easy to read through this and say, that's interesting, and go right on. Because not many people take time to explain what it was, why it was, how it was, and you may know more about it than you really wanted to time we get out of here. So if you will, turn to Luke 9 at the verse 28. We will read through 36, and then we will expound the scriptures for you. And thank you for coming, and we shall pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet in your name, and your ocean and in your sunshine, and how wonderful it is that you have provided a place for us. And thank you to Pam Brown, who allows us to use her place and comes and participates right in the middle of it. God bless her. And we thank you for Linda and the work she's done here, and that she's having a birthday, and we'd ask that you touch her. Miracles are the business you're in. And we'd ask you to touch her if you would, and we just put her in your hands for whatever results come of that. And we'll stick by her and as friends and church members and brothers and sisters in Christ, as we should. And you show us what to do. And we thank you so much for sending those here for the first time. Thank you so much for those who come on a regular basis, that we can touch somebody here and bring them closer to you. As always, remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please have it be, and all that should be remembered, make it be, that you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Now the dirt daubers, Connie, and did you go with them, Patsy? Who else went? Vicki Eller went to clean up Linda's house, so it'll be a surprise for her when she comes home and fixed things up and did the carpets and bought flowers. And I guess that's the most expensive cleaning crew that's ever been put together. I'm telling you the truth. See? But they got it all done, and they do things like that. And how nice of you guys to do that. So we find the events of the Transfiguration of Christ. Please understand he's facing crucifixion shortly. And he's getting folks ready for this event. At verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. To us, we would say glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awakened, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And we read that and say, okay, they went up on the mountain and prayed, and he glowed in the dark, and that's about it. No, it's a little bit deeper than that. There were several reasons Jesus did that, and the first one was Jesus was fully human and fully God. We don't understand that, and we won't fully understand that until we see him, but that's what he was. And as a man, he knew he was facing the cross. He knew this was coming. And he wasn't a stranger to crucifixion, and we'd take nothing away from the Passion of Christ in the movie that you saw and what he went through. But please understand, he wasn't the only one. In fact, his wasn't the worst. They crucified some 300 or 400 at a time. They'd have a feast, and they would crucify the people at the feast, and while they ate, watched them die. Good group of people. Those we fight today are their descendants, by the way. And we see this going on and wonder how in the world somebody could be so cruel. They even made their families come to the feast and watch this. They would crucify some and leave them on the cross for a week. What, Jesus was just there 3 hours. And they'd leave them there for a week. Birds would finally come and peck what flesh was left off their bodies, and it'd just be a skeleton lying there. Sometimes after 4, 5, 6 days, they'd die. They'd just throw them on the garbage heap outside of town. And the worms would eat them, and the wild dogs that roamed that area. It was a pitiful, terrible thing. And you must understand, it wasn't just the physical. The movie that you saw stressed the physical beating and the blood and guts part of it, which was horrible. We're not trying to take away from that. But please understand, the pain of the crucifixion to the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was separated from his Father for the first time in eternity, when he had to bear the sins of man, mine and yours. And as a result, he became sin for us, the scripture says. And because of that, his Father could not look on him, because he can't look on sin. So for the first time from eternity past to whenever that was, the Father broke with the Son and turned his back on him. And this was the painful thing. And you nor I will ever be able to understand that type of mental and spiritual pain that Christ was contemplating. So he had to go and get strength to face this. So he did what some preachers do when you get in problems, and we don't belabor our problems to people, but we get calls in the middle of the night of, I've got a 38 in my ear, give me a reason not to pull the trigger. You know, my wife's leaving me, my husband just left, blah, 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 blah. And we know when we go in the business, as it's called, or when you're called to do this, that's just part of the program. That's just part of it. And you know that going in. And so sometimes you need to get some strength, so you get two or three of your people you can talk to, and you go off somewhere. And you go up to a mountain as Jesus did, or some of them will go camping, some of them will go golfing, some will go other places. And they just want to get with two or three people that they know how they feel about things and how they feel about the Lord, so they can just be among those people and talk to them to get some strength. Jesus needed some strength to go through this. And not only he needed the strength, but the disciples' faith needed strengthening. See, they aren't like you and I. We go, and as Connie was talking about at Bible study last week, said we look back on the cross. It's rather easy for us. It's just a history lesson for us. But they were looking forward. It was prophecy to them. And that we can understand what they saw and how they saw it. Now, we can do that. They couldn't. And they had been told Jesus was going to die. He kept telling them he was the suffering servant, and they wouldn't hear it. They heard a king is coming. They heard we're going to be free of Rome. They heard a new kingdom is going to be built. And if we're at the top of this thing, we're going to be looking good. And they did that to the point that they asked him, which of us can sit on your right hand when you come into your kingdom? Totally disunderstood what was going on. Didn't have a clue. So he said, I better carry these with me. They need some strength. They're going to need some faith strengthening when they nail me on a cross and I die in front of them, because that's going to blow the whole thing. Everybody there is not on their side. The Romans will be after them. The Jews will be after them. The crowd of who hate me will be after them. Nobody's going to be on their side. And here these guys are going to sit. And I've told them we're going to take over the world. Now I'm gone. They're going to need some strength. So he took them so they could see this happen. They need the quickening power of God's Spirit. He was giving them a cram course. Exams were coming. And those of you who went to college know how you do that. You're going to study every day, right? And then little Mary Lou comes along, and studying doesn't get done. And final exams come, and the night before, you up all night taking Benzedrine and trying to learn 8 chapters of Roman history by dawn. Been there, done that. And he said, these people aren't ready for this. They're going to need the quickening power, the life-giving power of my spirit when I'm gone, because they're going to need a crash course when this comes down on them. And the disciples needed to know that Jesus was more than a great prophet and a lawgiver. This is why the two people who appeared were Moses and Elijah. Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the great prophet. And him appearing there, them appearing with Jesus there at this transfiguration, was teaching those disciples that Jesus was more than a lawgiver. He had fulfilled the law. That's why he had come. And he was more than a great prophet. He was the one who would fulfill the prophecies that had been given by Elijah and the other prophets. So they needed to see this. They needed to see the glory of the spiritual world after death. And even you and I fully believe as Christians, we believe there's an afterlife. We do believe that. No doubt in my mind, I'll see my father again. No doubt. No doubt in my mind, my mother, other people who have gone on that I know and loved, and no doubt in my mind, never questioned me at all that it would happen. But these people didn't know a whole lot about that. They just heard Jesus for a couple of years talk about it. And they believed it to a point, but he said, I need to take these people up on the mountain with me. And I'm going to let them see somebody that died a long time ago. I'm going to let them see Elijah. And I'm going to let them see Moses. Not just have heard about them. Not just know their history, know what they did. Not just know they died. I'm going to let them see them face to face. Then, when they talk about afterlife, when they talk about you will know your relatives, that you will know people. Now they know. They've seen Moses. They've seen Elijah. And now they will know and they'll tell the story better. Wouldn't you and wouldn't I? The disciples would need a reminder of the glory that they would see that we'll talk about in a minute. They needed a reminder down the road of the glory they saw, because it's like going out for football. Well, you gentlemen played football in high school or college, and you're excited about it as a kid, and you finally get your opportunity to make the local high school team, which was a goal when we were young. I mean, that was something. And here's your opportunity, and you're all excited, and you go down and get a practice uniform, and you get out there, and you didn't even see a football for 2 weeks. That fella called the coach, all he knew how to do was say, run. And you ran for 2 weeks and threw up on yourself and threw up on your friends. And those who didn't appreciate being thrown up on quit early. Those who lived through it because of the glory that would come stayed through it. Happens with everything, whether it's a marriage, a business, a football team, or anything. If you can't stay for sandwiches, don't come for steak, because there's going to be both. See? So here they would need down the road when things got bad, when Judas turned Jesus in, been the treasurer, running with them for 2 years or 3 years. He turns on them. Thomas has his doubts and says, well, I wasn't there. And they said, well, come on Tuesday. We're going to do it again. And he may come back. And fortunately, he did. So Thomas came back. But Peter says, I'm going to quit, and denies him 3 times. And he says, I'm going fishing. The rest of them said, I'm going with you. They didn't mean they were going to take a break. They were saying, I'm going back to fishing. The heck with this. It's too hard. He ain't even gone yet. So he knew down the road when it was just that little handful and they were going to have to come overcome the religion of the day, Judaism. They were going to have to overcome the Roman Empire. the normal doubters in the general population, and here's 11 scared guys behind a closed door, and their Savior has just been crucified, and they watched him be buried, and he said they're going to need a little strength. So he's going to show them something here that they can tap into at a later date. And they needed to see the glory that all believers will experience. They needed to know that one day that those who have put their trust in Christ won't have to worry. That it's not pie in the sky by and by. It is reality. It's peace and joy and life everlasting in a place with no death and no tears. And it's dwelling in the presence of God and living with Him forever. And we can't even imagine that. We talk about it a little and try to describe it, but there's no way. There's no way. So he said, I'm going to let them see a little of this and partake of just a taste of this. It'll be enough to hold us over for 2,500 years or so. And then I'll come back and get the church. So we see in verse 28, he said he took Peter, James, and John. This was the inner circle. These were the three. You know, he said John was the apostle that Jesus loved. He loved them all, but he had a special connection with John. John just specially loved Jesus. James was his brother. James doubted. James was the one who said, look, we appreciate those little tricks you do and all, but won't you go to Jerusalem and do them? Trying to get him out of town, you see. He was embarrassing the family. That's why when Jesus resurrected, you remember who he went to? He went to James and said, hey, bro, it's me. How you doing? Well, I didn't mean it. Don't worry. But yesterday ended at 12 last night. I'm up and I'm back and we're going to do it. And James became a wonderful preacher of the gospel. And then Peter. Peter was a rambunctious, my dad said he misnamed me when he named me John Paul. That means beloved little one. He said, I should have named you Peter. Said, you right in the middle of everything, jumping right in the middle, talking when you shouldn't. You know, raising your hand when nobody wants to hear. And he said, we should have named you Peter, because that was what Peter did. And Peter had just denied the Lord three times. And then he saw him after the resurrection, and Jesus asked him three different times, Peter, do you love me? The reason he asked him three times is he had denied him three times. He knew Peter loved him, but see, Peter's like you and he's like me. We get rambunctious now and then, and somehow we get to thinking maybe we have something to do with it even. And we get in a lot of trouble, and Jesus just stands back and says, it's okay, he does it all the time. I know he's going to cut the man's ear off. I'll put it back on, but you just leave him alone. And sure enough, out comes the sword. He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to cut him in half. And the guy ducked, and he cut his ear off. And Jesus said, whoa, put down your sticks. Give me the ear. Come here, boy. Put it on him and said, go back over there. Then I love Jesus. Jesus is cool. I love Jesus. Jesus looked at that crowd and said, why did y'all bring these sticks and stuff? So when I was preaching in the synagogue last week, you were there. You didn't bring any sticks. You found no necessity for a club. You didn't come at me as a group. What are all your sticks about? Do you not know I can call a legion of angels and do you all in? And they were, you know, Porky Pig and it. Beep, 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 well, beep, you see. So he looked at them real good and blinked his eyes. Read your Bible. And they all fell down as if they were dead. I can hear him now saying, coming at me with a stick. You got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding. You coming at the creator of the universe with a stick. It's my stick in the first place. If I want to, I'll turn the stick into a snake and kill you where you are. You don't know who you're messing with. So he knew Peter, John, and James knew him this well. That's who you go away with. And I was listening to Charlie Stanley of Atlanta. You know Charles, and what a good man he is. And Charles does this every now and then. He's first class, so, you know, he'll get in the car and go up to a mountain retreat up there in Tennessee, and he takes several of the elders of the church with him when there's some difficulties in the church, and they'll pray 2 or 3 days. And they were having some troubles at the church, and Charlie never asked for money. He never asked for money. He tells God when they need something taken care of. And he was up there, and they were having a retreat because there was a monetary problem, and they went up and prayed about it for 3 days. And nothing happened. Sometimes something doesn't happen immediately. But he came back, and the next day, telephone rang. The man introduced himself to Charles. He said, "I'm a businessman here in town." He said, "Yes." He said, "You know, I've noticed. I listen to you on TV and the radio, too. And I get over there when I can, and I notice that you never ask for a bunch of money but for problems that come. Y'all don't have any problems over there?" He said, "No, we have plenty of problems to go around. We have our share. We just don't do it that way." He said, "Well, do you have any problems now, monetary, that could, you know?" He said, "Well, yeah, we have a few." He said, "Well, like what?" And he said, "Well, we have a little $5 million problem. We've been up praying about for 3 days, and we need to look forward to some folks helping with that." He said, "Okay, I'll take care of that. Anything else?" And Charlie just went on. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew who made the stick, you see. He knew when you go and get by yourself and pray and are sincere about it, that's when the miracles come. Okay? Now, if Jesus Christ needed to get away by himself and pray, you just think maybe me and you do? Every now and then we get prayer mixed up with the request list of the day. Instead of saying, "I need to get by myself, away from the family and the radio and everything else, I need to get alone somewhere with God and just talk, and just talk." And if you aren't doing that, I would suggest you do that. You don't have to build a room on your house and go through all that. Just get out in the woods somewhere. Get out on the golf course, preferably not during church hours. Get out on that ocean there. Get out on the pier. Walk on the beach. Do something. But get by yourself where it's just you and God. It's very hard to get to a place in our day and time where it's quiet anymore. You get that thump thump music, I call it, everywhere you go. Thump 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 thump. I was in the business yesterday. And she said, "Can I help you?" I said, "What?" She said, "Can I help you?" I said, "What?" She said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Ma'am, I can't hear you. You thump 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 thump. You want to help me? Cut that off." "Yes, sir." And she cut it off. I said, "Thank you. Could I buy something from you?" You get in your car. What do you first thing you do? Cut on the radio. Here you are. Thump, thump. Boom, boom. Baba mama, boom, boom, boom. Here we go. You know, country western, like Randy sings. Looking through the pain. Looking through the window, feeling the pain. My wife knows every country song ever written. Every word. I don't know where she goes and who she's with because I don't listen to it. I just let it go. It's one more song. And just go ahead. But everywhere you go, you go in a place of business, they drown you out. You go here, it's noise. You get in a car, you start it. And you can't get by yourself anymore, hardly. Just get out sometime by yourself and talk to God. Talk to God. He said, "Look, you can call me Daddy. He said, you can call me Papa. Just talk to me like you would your daddy." And you try that and find out how close you get to him. It's remarkable. Sometimes you'll think you hear him talking back. So we need to pray. Now they were watching Jesus pray. It says the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And when you look up the words for what that means, it means that his face and his clothes were as bright as flashing lightning. And I know you've seen that happen, and you want to see something pretty. You sit out here one rainy evening when it's raining out there, not here, and watch a storm at sea. And watch that light voice, just something to behold. And you see that lightning go, and it lights up, and it flashes across the sky sometime, and it lights up hundreds of miles, and you sit there in awe. Please understand, this is what happened to Jesus' body, his face, and his clothing. It was his divinity showing through, is what it was. And when he got in prayer and talking to his Father, it was so intense and so close that his deity began to show through the very clothes that he had on. They lit up. His skin was bright. What a difference when God appeared to Moses. It wasn't a bright cloud, it was a dark one. Moses didn't get to see the fullness of the glory of God. He saw part of it. And Moses, his face glowed for 2 weeks. He was the first Lone Ranger. Read the Bible. Had to come down and wear a mask for 2 weeks. People couldn't even stand in his presence. For he had been in the presence partially of God. And glowed from being there. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Please understand what that means. Anything you can see is vibrating at 186,000 beats a second. That makes it visible to us. If it gets greater than that, you've taken a piece of steel and turned it red hot, have you not, with heat? It was vibrating faster. Have you done it until it turned white? It was going faster. And when he says, I am the light, please understand that in the presence of God, the vibration is so great from his being that it would disintegrate you if you stood before him. That's why these space cadets on television who tell you they've been to heaven and stood in the presence of God are lying through their teeth, through their tooth if they're from West Virginia. And stood in the presence of God. Man can't stand in his body in the presence of God. That's why you and I one day will be transfigured just like he was. Flesh and blood can't stand in the presence of God. So they're looking at this. Can you imagine being there? And two men all of a sudden appeared. And it was Moses and Elijah. And they came and they were recognizable that it was them. And they came in a transfigured body, however, they were still recognizable, which tells me and you, we will recognize our loved ones in heaven. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that a good thing to know? That little old beautiful lady, 4 foot 11 and a half, lied all her life, said she's 5 feet tall. Had enough wrinkles to keep her laundry in business for a month. Won't be none of that. Yeah, but I'll know her. Said, little John, I can't wait to see little John in his new body. He won't look like he's 114 years old. He won't be in the shape that if you touch him, you might break his arm, so you have to be careful. And Anne made him a little ring to send him. You could have put it around a ballpoint pen, and it would have been tight. And I said, I'd love to see little John this morning. And I buried a friend of mine, Teddy Crow, and Teddy Crow looked like Charles Atlas from the waist up. When black tape that you used to tape things with was made out of glue and cotton instead of vinyl as it is today. You fellas who dealt with that years ago, my age better, and near about, you've seen some of that tape. Teddy Crow could put 13 strips of tape on that bicep and pop them. Pip, 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 pip. But he had had polio. His brother was all American, the other one was all Southern, another one was all universe, and he couldn't even run. And they called him Bean Butt because his little rear end stuck out and he waddled and hobbled along. He was the manager of the football team. And his good friends had come by and push him over and he'd roll. It wasn't for meanness. It was just a game they played because they knew they'd run by shortly and he'd get two fingers on that jersey. And that was it for them. He would reel you in sitting on the ground, get that vice around your neck, and you were a dead man. They'd play with him like that. And I love Teddy, and held a revival in Greenville a couple of years before he died. Wondered why God sent me up there, and that was why. And his other friend, Tiger Knight, he ran with, he's dying now. His wife called me last week, said Beaver Tiger's dying, and just want to make sure I can get in touch with you. You the one told him about Jesus. And I went to see Teddy and was talking to him after he accepted the Lord and went over to his house. And he said, Beaver said, I won't be like this in heaven, will I? I said, no. He said, you know, I didn't want to be an All-American like Double O, and I didn't want to be All-Southern like Lawrence. And I just wanted to be able to run one day fast enough for my hair to blow. And I was sitting there saying how lucky I am, how fortunate I am. And I said, that day's coming, baby, don't worry. Give me your hand and we'll pray. And he'd take that big massive hand and put it around mine like it was a child's. And we'd pray, and they called me later to hold his funeral. And I said, one day I'm going to see all the people I know who know Jesus in full strength, in a transfigured body, shucking and jiving and smiling, and say, where you been, boy? Why did you want to stay down there so long in that mess? And I know I'll see them because Peter, James, and John look dead eye to Moses and Elias. I'm so glad that appears in the Bible. And it said these people appeared in glory in the light, and they spake of his decease, speaking of Jesus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked to him about his death. They were encouraging him as a human being. Don't worry about it. Yeah, it's going to hurt. But you're going to be just like us real soon. And curiously, the word decease in the original means exodus. And Moses spoke to Jesus about the exodus. You see, we remember the exodus Moses led when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt at the Passover. And we recall that, as do the Jews every year at the Feast of the Passover. And everybody associates the name Moses with the Exodus, and rightly so. 2,500 years. But decease means exodus for Jesus too. You see, not only was Moses a deliverer from slavery and bondage and death, Jesus held an exodus on Calvary's cross from slavery and bondage and death, and delivered you and I out of our land of Egypt. And he is our Passover. And his blood is above our door. And the death angel comes and says, no, we're going to let them live. We're going to let them live forever. And they talked about these things to Jesus. And here's Peter, James, and John asleep, nighttime. And they woke up suddenly, the Bible says, and saw his glory. Have you ever done that? Woke up and the lights are on? Or you woke up and something startling has happened and woke you up. Wasn't a noise. You just woke up and the brightness was there. Somebody with a flashlight. And I was laughing at Spanky. He said, I finally saw a light at the end of the tunnel. I said, well, good, Spanky. He said, yeah, but it was a gorilla with a flashlight. These boys woke up and from total darkness and total sleep saw the glory of God. This brightness that was bright as lightning flashing was before them. And they see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Wake up to that one morning. And don't you know they're saying, whoa, we in something now. What in the world is this? And they listened to the conversation and they saw the glory that was there. Now, this wasn't 100% glory of God. They couldn't have stood there. But just a partial glory of God is more than you and I can stand. So Peter said, I don't know what to do. It's time to leave. Look, let's build three tabernacles here. We'll build one for you, Jesus, and we'll build one for Moses and one for Elijah. We got to memorialize this. The little tabernacles were little old grass and sticks, little huts people used to make first Holiday Inns when they'd travel. Come time to bed down for the night, they'd build a little cubicle beside the road out of grass. And that. And he said, we're going to build three of these, put some rocks by them. Boy, this needs to be remembered. And the Bible says, not knowing what he said, how stupid you're going to memorialize an occasion such as this with a grass hut. No, we're going to remember this in the Word of God that was written in heaven, that will last forever, that cannot be come against, that is infallible and indestructible. And what went on here tonight, Peter, will be remembered by people who read about it through eternity. And when you ever get a little depressed and sad, as we all do from time to time, get out the book. Say, one day, because I know he who led the Exodus from sin and bondage and slavery on the cross of Calvary, because I know him, death doesn't scare me. Because I know him, poverty may hurt, but I'll get through it. Because I know him, the business may fail and the in-laws may curse me and the wife may leave, but I'll make it. Because one day, as he, I shall be transfigured to live in the brightness of his presence forever. You can't depress me with the middle stuff. You can hurt my feelings for a little while. But when I get the book back out and say, one day I shall see him. I set my head to wake up at 6 o'clock this morning and woke up at 6 o'clock this morning, and always Sunday morning turn on the radio to hear the gospel songs from the easy listening station. And of all the things to start singing out of the thousands of hymns, some lady in a beautiful voice started into singing, I Shall Behold Him. Ooh, Lord. I've been thinking about this all night, studying a little and planning and wondering what to say as I always do. And I hear her sing, one day I shall behold him face to face. And said, I don't even know what to think about that, let alone to try to imagine it. That I hear the story of salvation and I hear the crucifixion and I hear the story of Jesus and I think that I would like to see him, but the very thought that one day I get the opportunity to stand in his presence and look in his face to face, the creator of the universe who loved me enough to die for me. I get to do that. What kind of lottery did I win? How fortunate can one man be? And the good news is everybody can. Peter, you kind of missed it, son. Jumped in there wanting to build a mud hut to memorialize a visit with the glory of God. While he thus spake, Jesus talking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. The cloud that came was the Shekinah glory of God. This is the same cloud that led the children of Israel through the desert at night. A cloud at night provided their heat where they wouldn't freeze in the desert. The cloud in the daytime provided them shade so they wouldn't burn up in the desert. The Shekinah glory of God was within that cloud, and it appeared when they built the tabernacle over the mercy seat. This was the presence of God. This is where the priest could go in once a year to the holies of holies. And this is the cloud that's not there now, because when the crucifixion took place, God tore the veil down. The veil that stood in front of the Holy of Holies, behind which was the Shekinah glory in a cloud over the ark, was 9 inches thick, hand woven. It was about 4 or 5 stories tall, and 2 elephants couldn't have torn it apart. When Jesus was crucified, the news came, boy, the Jews are upset. So what's happening? Said their Holy of Holy curtain is ripped from top to bottom. The Lord Jesus was simply saying, now everybody has access to me. Everybody can pray and have my attention. Everybody can go up to the mountain with or without friends and get together and talk with me personally. Everybody can look forward to not just knowing of the Shekinah glory of God and knowing that it appears, but they can live in it. And so Peter, James, and John are fearful as they enter into this cloud. They don't know what's going to happen. They're just going into something bright. I can tell you who the first one in was, Peter. I got to see this. And it said they were fearful because of the presence of God. I love these people that talk about what all they gonna do when they see Jesus. I tell you what you're gonna do. You're gonna fall flat on your face and be in silence, in awe and reverence that you never knew before. And then back at the back of the crowd, Granny Smith from the hills of Tennessee and West Virginia, those little grannies with the top knots on their head and the sensible shoes and the little flower dresses, they're not going to be able to stand the silence anymore. Them little Pentecostal ladies, they're going to get up on their knees, and then they're going to stand up, and then they're going to start into praising God like you never heard it before. And maybe some of you Baptist-Methodists will want to join in when you see his presence and really understand who he really is. You picture what it will be like, and you picture what he will say, and nobody knows, and the millions will be there, and It'll probably be Gabriel. He made every other big announcement in Scripture and out on the pedestal he'll come and say, I would like to present to you the Rock of Ages. The baby of Bethlehem, the Christ of the cross, he who is, was, and ever shall be, ladies and gentlemen. May I introduce to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of your step. Well, what do you think he'll say? I said, I don't think he'll say anything. Noah's will be too great anyhow. You'll be hollering and shouting like me and crying and so glad you're there, you can hardly stand it. Well, what do you think he'll do? I kind of believe he'll just look the crowd over and hold up his hands and say, welcome home. Welcome home. You will now live in my presence forevermore. We're going to have a supper I've been planning. Your name card's already there. It's been there from eternity past. I knew you were coming. Find your place at my table, and we're going to have a wedding ceremony, and I'm going to marry the church, and you're going to be my beloved forever. Then we're going to go back down, and I'll take care of that crowd down there. Don't worry about that. Just get on your horse and fall in line. You won't have to do any fighting. I'll handle it. I'll handle it. They don't know what Shekinah glory is. They're going to find out. Read your Bible, he said, and he destroys that 200 million man army with the brightness of his coming. And they're dead. I said, what a God. What a Savior. What do you mean he died for me? He said, well, that's what the book said. Not just for me. Well, had you been the only sinner, it would have been just for you. But there were more. So he extended it to whosoever will may come. If you sit here today and have no God like this, you sit here today in your sin and never had a Savior, and you know what you are. My goodness, even I know what you are. What do you think God thinks about you? And there's not been a day in your life where you said, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe it's Jesus. Don't forget about your age. Nobody cares. You think you're old because you're 75. Goodness gracious. Methuselah. You say, am I too late? Not unless you just died. You're not too late.